Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So, Jesus, we've studied the whole of last year, the book of Luke, and we looked at all that Jesus began to do and began to teach. And then we come to the book of Acts, and Luke wrote both of them. It was one work in two volumes. So volume one was Luke, and volume two is Acts. And you can pick up a thread right through the book of Acts. The book of Luke often speaks of the Holy Spirit, often speaks of prayer, often speaks of the power of God to save and heal people, often speaks of people in partnership with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit to do incredible things. So you see this thread start to move swiftly and easily from Luke into the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, again, there's this incredible beginning. This initiation, this inception, the start of everything is what Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have been preparing for a long, long time. As much as Adam and Eve had perfect experience of the presence of God before sin in the Garden of Eden, mankind hadn't experienced what God was about to pour out. And I tell you what, I don't think Adam and Eve experienced it as amazingly as we get to, because Adam and Eve had not sinned and been forgiven in order to have the Spirit of God break into them. So they had an experience of the presence of God, which was by almost the created order, but then having sinned, broke away from God. And I tell you what, creation is wonderful, but restoration is way more awesome. And I tell you, when God breaks in, this is where he's restoring all the plans, all the purposes, all the promises that he said through all those years. I'm going to come. I'm going to smack the devil. I'm going to crush him with the heel of the... There's a child that will be born that will crush his head. I will restore you. My Spirit will be poured out. All these prophecies, all the prophets looked ahead and they saw this time. The scripture actually says that they all looked intently, seeking out what it would mean. And yeah, we are folk. We get to live in it. For 2,000 years, we've lived in what the prophets longed to see. And this is the preparation of God, this wonderful inclusion. Here we are, yes, before we know Jesus, as sinners. But then he washes us of our sin. What makes you love him more, folk? That he does things nice for you, that he heals you, that he gives you things, that he pays your bills. Is that what Jesus is for? I tell you what, nothing makes you rejoice as much as this. You are forgiven by his blood on the cross. You are washed clean by what he has done. The song of heaven for eternity is, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Behold that Lamb. By his blood we've been washed. By his blood we've been set free. And that Lamb still has the scars in his hands and feet in his resurrected body to remind us while we're there. He's forgiven us. Hallelujah. You are forgiven. You need to hear that. You are forgiven. He forgives you. And I tell you, that's a preparation. It's not just for us to, having been in the negative account with God, never being able to even reach zero or even get into the positive side with God. The negative is we're in sin and we can't get out. God comes, God, fully man, as a man, lives a sinless, perfect life in every way, brings the account back to zero, and then lives and does everything that God requires. And every righteous thing that the Father ever wanted Jesus to do, he did it perfectly. When he stood on that cross, hung on that cross, he said, "It is finished." And he went to the positive on the fullest extent. So for you and I, it's not just a matter of forgiveness of sin that puts us in preparation for his Spirit. It's not just forgiveness of sin. But I tell you what, this is when you come to the cross, and you say, "God, forgive me, I'm a sinner." He wipes away all your sin. As far as the east is from the west, you are spot. You're white and pure in his sight. It's quite odd to talk to Africans about that. You'll be white. It's not that white. It's the purity white. You know, Jesus wasn't saying that as a Jew, talking about the whites. Let me just get out of that before I get in trouble. But this is the beautiful thing. Jesus loves everyone. And he loves all nations. And the purity of what he's brought us to puts us back in right standing. But then, he grants his righteousness to us by faith and puts us in the positive. I tell you what, when God looks at you, believer in Jesus, everything that Jesus did good, he looks at you and he says, I can see it on you. How many of us have been praying and fasting this week? Anyone? How many of us have been trusting God for things? How many of you in your prayer and fasting have this attitude? Lord, I hope I'm praying and fasting well enough that you will answer the things that I'm asking for. How many of you have been thinking, I don't know whether I fasted and prayed well enough so that God can come through for me and bless me and just aim his love and his grace at me? Let me tell you what, folk. You will never do enough to earn what he wants to give you. Everything you earn is as a result of what he did. He did enough so that when we ask as his sons and daughters, the Father can come through for us as if we his son, his daughter. Isn't that amazing? It's not about how much you've done. Folk, you might be thinking, yes, I'm praying, God, pour out your spirit on the church. Let there be a Pentecost moment for us. Let there be revival in Johannesburg. Let there be books written about Glenfinnes and the revival that took place there in the 2020s. Let it be. But then sometimes I get into that place where I think, I wonder if I've preached well enough. I wonder if I've led well enough. I wonder if I've prayed well enough. I wonder if I've been sinless enough. That's never going to be the reason why God breaks in among a people. It's always going to be because of his grace and his kindness and it's dependent on that wonderful favor that the cross has purchased for all of us. So if we're in that right standing, there's a different stance I have when I pray and I fast. Now I pray and fast in expectation. I have his acceptance and I just thank him. And then I look forward to what he's wanting to do. And if he does it, it doesn't matter. I'm still accepted. But if he does it, I say, wow, God, you still want to keep doing the things you promised you would do. Let's let him do it. And then I tell you, there's the suddenlies of God. We can seek after the suddenlies of God. But these guys in the book of Acts, they didn't know what was going to happen. They had no idea. Maybe they saw the shadows in the Old Testament and they saw what God did when he came on that mountain with Moses and met him there and there was fire on the mountain and all these things and it shook and then he had the law on tablets as he came down the mountain. There were kind of these shadows of when God breaks in, but they couldn't foresee how this was going to happen. And it says on the day of Pentecost, there was suddenly. I'm trusting for suddenlies. I don't even know what those suddenlies are, but let there be suddenlies. The suddenlies you have no clue about. The suddenlies are his doing. The suddenlies is the sovereign Lord breaking in and showing his might and his glory, flexing his muscles, revealing his love, and just moving in with his kingdom. We want that more than anything else. And I tell you what, his kingdom never forces or overpowers or pushes people out the way, but it does knock the devil out, and we want that. And when his kingdom comes, it's drawing and wooing, and I tell you, there's nothing like it. I mean, if I can liken it to the day when I saw Charissa walk into the room, the first time I laid my eyes on her, I was like, I am in love. I hope none of you have had the same feeling with Charissa, but I hope you've had the same feeling with others and the ones that you love. But the thing is this, when he comes, and we want him to move, and we sing the song, God is on the move, and we want him to break in among us. When he breaks in among us, every single one of us are going to say, I'm in love. Because he doesn't break in to hurt. He breaks in because he wants to reveal his goodness and his kindness and his wonder and his beauty and his glory. We don't have to be afraid of the suddenlies of God. Who's scared of God? Yes, he's an awesome God. He's a consuming fire. But when he breaks in, he's not breaking in with judgment. He's breaking in with his mercy and his love and his kindness. There's a day coming when he'll bring the judgment. That day's not now. This is the year of the favor of the Lord. Amen? Do you need to hear that? Are you looking forward to judgment? I hope not. Even if you have an enemy and you're thinking about that person right now and you're saying, I can't wait for judgment, then that guy is going to burn. I tell you, if you have God's attitude is this. I want to judge him through my son, by his blood. And I've judged my son. so that judgment can be removed from that enemy. And if you want to judge that person, then judge them righteous in Christ, which is impossible unless they believe and trust in Him. And they can believe and trust in Him, and they'll be completely set free. Isn't that wonderful? I can't wait for the devil to be judged, I promise you that. But now is a time where the judgment is the judgment that was on Jesus that sets us free is being released over the earth. We pray for nations, governments, religions, all these things. We don't pray, God, judge them. We can pray that if we mean, judge them through your blood. Because when He looks at us under the blood, how does He judge us? Spotless, in His sight, holy, and blameless. Isn't that gracious? Isn't that kind? And if you realize that's what you got, then you realize that's what you got to give. So there's this preparation, and Jesus is shown through the book of Luke, and He's shown right up to the cross, and He gets onto the cross. He says, this work is finished, and now what? Now there's a cleansing that has been made so that the Holy Spirit can come into holy people, not a Holy Spirit into sinners. Sinners washed, saints receiving the Spirit. Hello? When you become born again, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Please, I understand what people mean when they confess, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I understand that, but you've moved on. Because now you're a saint empowered by grace for the good things of God. The scriptures talk about, nowhere do the Bible, does the letters of the New Testament address all the sinners. It says to all the saints, grace to you, peace to you. Isn't that amazing? Every single letter addressed to the saints. Have you got a problem with being called a saint? If you have, remember what He did for you. You're a saint in Him. It's a wonderful thing. So He makes us ready by cleansing us, making us worthy to receive the Holy Spirit. How can Holy Spirit dwell in something unholy? Now, it is incredible that we still, as believers, we still have areas in our lives that are under perfection and under construction. The sinful nature still seems to have so much power and so much of this residue that is left inside our lives. I mean, how many of you have lived a perfect life since the day you got born again? No. Why not? Neither have I. But I tell you, as the Spirit fills you, you get everything you need from the Spirit up front. Everything you need. You don't get little bits along the way. If you're a really good boy, I'll give you another sweet tea of the Spirit. You get the whole lot up front. But I tell you, there's this unfolding. There's this, okay, let this permeate me. Let this change me. Because when God looks at me, He sees me perfect already. But when I look at me, I don't see me perfect quite yet. But the Spirit is in me. And all the Spirit I need has been granted to me. So then let me start to lean on that and not on my own ability, but lean on His Spirit and watch things start to happen. And there's a sanctifying process. And you begin to believe more. And you begin to repent when you sin. And you sin less and less. There is something of this growing, wonderful experience. Folk, when you're plugged into Him, you get His power. You pull the plug out, you see the power dips a bit. Load shedding. Don't need load shedding with the Spirit of God. Please, stay plugged in. Moments like this, moments of waiting in His presence, moments of worshiping. What are we trying to do by get together here? What are we trying to do? Just listen to a nice story, have a nice coffee, preach a right doctrine. Actually, we just want His presence to come and just transform us. He does way more in us and through us than we can ever do with hours of preaching, books and volumes. I tell you what, I'm reading this guy, Dr. Craig Keener. He's written 4 volumes this thick on the book of Acts. And Acts 1 and 2 is the first volume. Just 2 chapters, this boom. And then, you know, it goes on. But this, you can have a whole, I tell you, there's so much teaching and theology and doctrine from so many perspectives, from so many different places, on the same Jesus and the same Bible. Folk, what do we need? Get back to Jesus. Get back to His Bible. Get back to what the presence and the Spirit of God wants to do. As you wait on Him, you'll sense what He wants to do. He'll show you what He wants to do. He'll never contradict the Bible. He'll never contradict the Word. It's a wonderful place to be. There's so many arguments about this and about that, and you this and you that, and if you do this, you're going to become a cult like that. And you do that. Just relax. We're going to come back to Jesus and love Him and worship Him and let Him guide us. And I tell you, what He reveals to this side of the camp, is wonderful. Let's appreciate it. What he reveals to this side of the camp is wonderful. Let's appreciate it. But let's work out that it all points to Jesus and it's all about his word. We will, in time to come, make a statement as an eldership with regards to different doctrines. And there's so many that are so diametrically opposed. One says this and one says this. And it's from the Bible. Nobody under the influence of the devil goes and studies Jesus and makes a doctrine that changes thousands of lives on one side of the world, and someone on the other side from the devil does the same on the other side. Fuck. God reveals himself in little ways to every one of us. And you know what? We need each other. And when he shows you something about Jesus, I need you to tell me about it because I've never seen that before. You have. And there's stuff I can appreciate. And then there's things that I've seen that I want to show you, and you'll never have seen it before, and you'll appreciate it. And if we all go back to the word on it, we could find such incredible unity and such incredible faith. And even if we don't agree with everything, we can agree that Jesus is in it for them and Jesus is in it for us. So let's keep going. Is that cool? I want to see a body of Christ united, not divided. And that's why the Spirit is poured out, to unite us, to help us, to guide us. Yes, doctrine divides sometimes, if it goes out of line with Scripture. And if we start preaching something that is completely contrary to the nature, the Spirit, the Word, then you can say, uh-uh, let's stop that job. Amen. So, Book of Acts. This is a powerful passage. I love you, Rita. Rita's got a shirt on this morning that says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The shirt is not just, it's not just a shirt with "The Lord is my shepherd," because this woman lives with the Lord as her shepherd. And "The Lord is my shepherd" is not just written on her shirt, but it's written on her heart. And that passage has changed her life. And if you hear Rita ever pray over you, "The Lord is your shepherd," you know you're going to get everything of the revelation and the love that Rita has. She will pray that over you. So if you want somebody to pray, "The Lord is my shepherd," over you, come and see Rita. And Rita, when you pray, let the Holy Spirit fill you so much that the words that come out of your mouth would so impact people's lives that they'll want shirts that say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And not just shirt, but there's a thing in their hearts that say, "Yes, God." And passages like Psalm 23, for me, is this Acts chapter 2. Some people want to take Acts chapter 2 and divide it to pieces with other scriptures. But we don't do that with Psalm 23. We love Psalm 23. Let's love Acts 2. Because Acts 2 has got so much in it. If you want to know how the church started, what was the intention of God, what are his purposes, what would he do again, what does it look like if the Spirit is poured out, what could it look like if we had these things happen again? Yes, it's not the first time that the Spirit is being poured out that we're running after, but when the Spirit is poured out, there's results and there's fruit and there's things that take place that we can run after. Is that cool? I mean, if the result of the Spirit being poured out is loving people, can you run after loving people? Hello? Amen. If the fruit of the Spirit is joy, can we run after some joy? Is that okay? If the fruit of the Spirit is peace, can we do things that bring peace? Will we feel like we're out of line or we're pushing God, or if we just love, joy, peace? Just the first three fruit of the Spirit are so powerful. And there's certain things that would help us do that. There's just fellowship, community, loving one another. We can do those things. I tell you, when you do the things that the Spirit produces, you'll very often get the Spirit. And if you get the Spirit, you'll get the things that the Spirit produces. Is that cool? The heart is we want to partner with Him. There's a partnership with God. We're not just minions on the earth, like pawns on a chess table, just waiting for God to move us. And if He moves us by His grace, thank you, God. You move me to this block, and I'll stay here till you move me again. Not at all. He didn't come to partner with chess pieces. He came to partner with people who have the same desires, the same understanding, who see the same revelation, who want to work with Him, together with Him. And when we see a sick person, we don't say, "God, I wish you would heal them." We go over to them and we lay hands on them, and then in some way, perhaps, God would do something. But the point is this: we get to partner with Him. This was always His intention. There's a partnership with God. At the same time, it's not all you and no God. And it's not God standing at a distance. From a distance. Know that song? Jill, you can sing that one. From a distance, God just standing there, just aloof, just watching it all unfold. He's involved. And he wants to partner with us. So let's have a look at this partnership. Because what you're going to see in this passage is people praying and his spirit poured out. People pausing, like we did, and he's pouring. Sorry, his people pause, his spirit pours. His people are proclaiming, his spirit is empowering. His people are preaching, his spirit is drawing, convicting, awakening, regenerating, piercing hearts. The people baptize, the spirit adds them to the church. The converts believe and are baptized, the spirit is giving is given as a gift to them. The people devote themselves, signs and wonders flow. The people love, share, and care for one another. The Spirit adds joy, favor, and praise. They ate together, the Lord added. Look at these things. We do our part, he does our part. We learn to play our guitars, we sing a song, the Spirit of God comes on a meeting. Isn't that amazing? Do your part, and he'll do his. When he does his part, do yours. There's a mutual responding to one another. You want to be so in tune with his spirit that if he says move, you move. If he says stop, you stop. At the same time, when you're in a situation, you say, God, please. He says yes. I mean, there's wonderful things that can take place. We remember this. He's sovereign. He's master. We are servant. We are created. But he wants to partner with us, and he's put principles in place that we can operate in. And when we do, we see the results. When you give, you see the receiving. Don't just wait. How many of you need to receive? We all do. And the only way you can give is because you've received. But perhaps when you start giving, you receive. So, the partnership is powerful. You want to see God partner in your finances? Give, and you'll receive. So, Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a great crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, from Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. What does this mean? But some sneered and said, they drunk on new wine, man. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, fellow Jews, all who are residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, you know, some guys are already drunk at 9 in the morning, so these anyway. On the contrary, this was what was spoken through the prophet Joel. It will be in the last day, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. And I will display wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus, if you want to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, let me tell you what his name is, basically. And he says, fellow Israelites, this Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs that God did through among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. Look at that interesting thing there. God's plan was that the Son would die for us. So there was a determined plan even in the cross. What? God determined to put his Son on the cross? That's the extent of the love that he was willing to go through, because he knew that only that cross would save every one of us from worse pain and sin. So he could bear it for us. And so he goes to the cross, and this is God's foreknowledge, but at the same time, you use lawless people. At the same time, we're responsible. There's a responsibility. It's amazing, this thing. There's God doing what he does, but then there's us doing what we do. Nobody escapes. So, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you use lawless men to nail him to a cross and to kill him. God raised him up. That must have been news. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. For you've revealed the paths of life to me, and you will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David, who was writing that. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what it was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For this is not David who ascended into the heavens when he says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until your enemies become your footstool. Therefore, let the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who is the Lord? His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Lord and Messiah. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Isn't that interesting? There's us calling on him for salvation, and then there's him calling us for salvation. I see both and. And when you realize that actually God calls, but you have to call. And so there's so many good things at work here in this partnership. Preachers telling people, repent. The Spirit telling people, I'm drawing you, repent. God and man working in partnership together. Try and make a doctrine out of one of them and you get in trouble. We have division. But there seems to be so much of what God does and what his people have to do. And together, it's going to make sense. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. What must we do? Repent, be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them. So God is calling, and then there's a strong urging. Be saved from this corrupt generation. That's still the message for today. Be saved from this corrupt generation. If you've got any social media, you can see how corrupt the generation is. And when you see it, don't say, oh, look how corrupt the generation is. Say, look how true the word is. Be saved from it. So, look what happens. Those who accepted the message were baptized. Those who accepted the message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's word. To fellowship. Devoted to fellowship, folk. When the Spirit is in you, you can't help but be with God's people.
When the Spirit is in you, you don't run from God's people. You run to His people. You help those who are running from us to come back to us. You run after them. The Lord who went after the 99 sheep, He left and He went after that lost one. Fellowship. Don't be a sheep that runs off, but be a sheep that runs off to fetch others. Devoted to fellowship. To the breaking of bread. That's the reminder, a physical reminder of the spiritual reality of what Jesus has done for us. And that forgiveness that we want to carry to the ends of the earth. And to pray. Tonight we're having a prayer meeting. Tonight we're going to pray for people. I've wanted to pray for people to be filled with the Spirit right here, right now. And there's so much more I want to tell you about that. But tonight we're going to pray for people to be filled with the Spirit too. Lord, help me. I wanted to pray for people to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let me go quickly. There's so many questions. People ask, are we baptized or are we filled? Do we drink of the Spirit or does He indwell us? Is He in us, upon us, around us? Do we call on Him? And does He come from above or from our bellies or from others? Do we have to pray in an upper room or do we have to have hands laid on us? Do we need to see fire? Is there wind? If there's no fire or wind, does it mean it's true? Must we speak in tongues? Must we speak in known languages? Or must we just speak in the language we know? Okay? All these kind of questions. The first thing is this. You can't be born again without the Spirit. When the Spirit is in you, He awakens you. When you give your heart to Jesus, you're really giving your heart to the Spirit. The Spirit comes in and you're born again. There's a new spiritual experience. Now, are you given the Spirit and then you believe, or do you believe and then given the Spirit? Let me say this. They can happen simultaneously. They can happen a little bit apart. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, you have to believe, and at the end of the day, you have the Spirit. Because the only way you can have salvation is through faith, and the only way you can have salvation is to have the Spirit. So, whether they come immediately at the same time, maybe the explanation is Spirit first and then believe, or is it believe and then the Spirit? There's so many doctrines. The point is this. You have to have the Spirit if you're a believer, and you have to be a believer to have the Spirit. So let's marry the two quite nicely. When you're a believer, you have the Spirit. The Spirit comes, and you're actually baptized in the Spirit in that way. But baptism has got elements. To be baptized into the Spirit means to be placed into the Spirit. You never get taken out of the Spirit. You get put into the Spirit. When you believe in Jesus, you get baptized into Christ. You get put into His body. You get put into the community through believing, through being born again. When you're born again, the Spirit takes residence in your heart. He comes and dwells in you. He comes and lives inside of you. Jesus said this, we will make our home in you. We will never leave you. We will never forsake you. We will show ourselves to you. The Ephesians says this, He's a guarantee, sealing Himself upon us, that which is to come in eternity. Isn't that beautiful? So the Spirit indwelt is an important aspect. But then, these believers who are in that room in Acts chapter 2, Jesus had already breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit in John 20. Jesus was glorified. He was alive. They were looking at Him saying, is it really you, Jesus, trying to touch His hands, feel? And He said, it is me. And they believed. What happens then? It says He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. That, I believe, is their born-again experience, their indwelt experience. Now He's saying there's something else. There's something else you need to wait for. Believers with the Spirit, wait and pray for power. Believers with the Spirit in you, you're going to have the Spirit come upon you, fill you, refresh you, empower you, like a fire, like a wind, like a belly bursting forth. You don't drink now because you're thirsty for salvation. Now you're going to start to give because others are thirsty for salvation. There's the born-again experience, and then there's the experience of being filled with the Spirit and empowered with the Spirit. And I don't have the time to give you all the scriptures, but I'll WhatsApp it to you. How do you receive the Spirit? Firstly, be a believer. Okay, trick question. How do you receive the Spirit? What do you mean? Receive the Spirit to be born again? How do you do that? Repent and believe. How do you receive the Spirit to be empowered? You need to have repented and believed. You need to have received the Spirit in that sense to receive the Spirit in this sense. Is that good? So when somebody asks, so Paul asked the question to those guys in Acts 19, he says, have you received the Holy Spirit? But he knows they believe, or he doesn't know if they believe, but he asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, what's the Holy Spirit? He says, well, what do you know? He says, well, we know about the repentance with John. He says, oh, but there's Jesus. Do you know about Jesus? He says, when they believed in Jesus, they were baptized in water, became believers. Then he said, let me lay hands on you. And then it says, and they received the Holy Spirit. Did they have the Spirit when they believed? Yes. Did they need the Spirit to receive the empowering? Yes. What happens when the Spirit fills you? An overflow. Out of the good things in your heart, good things come from your mouth. Those good things can be tongues of angels. 1 Corinthians 13, if you have the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, you're a gong. You can have languages, just like all these people understood. You can have praise come out your mouth, the glories of God. You can have proclamations, and you can have prophecy flow. And prophecy is simple. Isn't this interesting? Peter says this, when the people say these people are drunk, what does he say? No, they're prophesying. Because Joel says, when the Spirit comes on you, you'll prophesy. So they're actually prophesying. Who wants to be full of the Spirit this morning?